Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved this witness, this testimony about Jesus, that we can know him through your word. And so we pray that as we turn to Mark's gospel, that we might understand more about him and the wonder of what he has done for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin today. We're going to look at Mark's gospel. The biggest gold nugget that was ever found in Australia was called Welcome Stranger, and it weighed something nearly 72 kilos, which on my calculation in modern gold terms is worth something over $3 million. How would you like to find a treasure like that? You're just digging in your back garden or something like that, and there it is, you know, this fantastic treasure. Well, in 1851, the Australian gold rushes began. Lots of people wanted to come and find gold. Over the next 20 years after that, 1.3 million people came to Australia from UK, Europe, USA and China. And people coming eager to find some treasure, some gold. And they left their homes, they had to come in little sailing ships, sometimes had to walk from the wharf to wherever the gold fields were, carrying all of their stuff with them. Then they lived in tents often, or little shelters, sometimes in the snow, and had to work incredibly hard to actually find some gold, to find a treasure like a nugget. But of course, many of them didn't find any nuggets. They perhaps found some few scraps of gold. But the effort they went to find a treasure like that. Well, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. But it's a more enduring treasure. It's a far more valuable treasure. It's a much more secure treasure than gold. It's worth much more than any lump of gold. I wonder what the kingdom of God is worth to you. What do you make of the kingdom? Do you see it as something of worth? What does it say? Today we're going to begin looking at Mark's gospel today and then getting into it after Christmas, into next year. I wonder if you're sure what to believe about the kingdom of God. Well, look closely at Mark's gospel. Or perhaps you do see the kingdom as a treasure. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we really treasure the kingdom as something that really motivates us in life? Worth more than anything else, worth more than the effort that those people put into finding gold. Well, if we do think it's worth a lot, keep looking, because we'll find out more about it. It's, in a way, like looking for gold. If you just look on the surface, you might find some specks of gold, but often for the nuggets, you've actually got to dig deep to find them lying there. And so with the truths of God's word, some of us do have some digging, really think it through, study it together to really understand more and find that treasure. So if you like, Mark's gospel is like a treasure map. It shows us the way to the treasure and it gives us clues. It doesn't just sort of perhaps put it out so that's exactly where it is, but it sort of gives us clues that we've got to work through to find it. And the main clue is the person of Jesus himself. It's really all about Jesus. But who is this Jesus? Who is he really? The people at the time, they knew where he was born. They knew he was born in Bethlehem and then he grew up in Nazareth. They knew his parents. His father was the carpenter. They knew his mother, his brothers and sisters. I mean, he just sort of seemed like an ordinary person. He was sort of one of them. But who was he really? He obviously went about doing amazing things and teaching very surprising things. But what did it all mean? Imagine perhaps your Christmas holidays, you're on a long car journey to wherever you're going. And you've told the kids that this is going to be fantastic. You know, this is the best holiday ever. And they're really looking forward to it. But it's taken a long time to get there, and soon you start to hear from the back seat, are we there yet? There's a sense of anticipation. There's a sense of real excitement about where you're going, but there's a frustration. It's just taking forever to get there. How long will it be? Well, we need to understand that sort of sense for the people at the time that Jesus came. There was an anticipation when Jesus came because the Old Testament had said God is going to send a king like David, and he's one who's going to rule the people with righteousness and peace. So they're expecting a king, they're expecting a Messiah to come. But they weren't there yet. Right now, there was no Messiah. The Romans were in charge. They didn't have freedom. They didn't have a kingdom. The Roman soldiers on their streets. The Romans interfered with their religion and imposed heavy taxes on them. So they thought the Messiah would come and he would free them from these Romans so that they would be free and they'd be able to rule themselves. That was the treasure that they were looking forward to. So they were looking forward to it, an earthly political sort of kingdom. So we need to understand that the sort of those things into which Jesus came. So there's anticipation. Something was going to happen, but there was frustration. You know, when's it going to happen? But there was also confusion because they were expecting one thing, and when Jesus came, he was different from what they expected, and they had to work out how he fitted in, what he was all about. And so do we. We've got to work out, in what ways is he different from what we naturally think, what perhaps we've been brought up with, or whatever it is, to really understand him in a deeper way. So, who is this man? Who is Jesus? The crowds when Jesus came, and great crowds came to see him and hear him, they said, he's a prophet. He teaches us about God. He heals people. He's a good moral teacher. And he sets an example of love. He's a prophet, like the prophets they had back in the Old Testament. But he claimed to be the king in God's kingdom. He claimed to do things that only God can do. Where the prophets would have said, you know, believe in God. Follow God. He's the one you should honour. Jesus said, believe in me. Follow me. He put himself in the place of God. Now, no prophet would have done things like that. He can't be a prophet either. You know, his claims just put him out of that league. No prophet would have claimed those things. Well, what was he? Well, the leaders, of course, they said he's bad. They said, we've got to crucify him. He's evil. He's blaspheming, claiming to be like God, to be equal with God. Well, we can look at the Gospels. We can see, does he come across as someone evil? Look at the way in which his teachings have affected the world over 2,000 years. Does it come across as something evil? Well, if he's not evil, perhaps he's mad. His parents, his family thought that. As we read on in Mark's Gospel, they come to try and stop him in his ministry. They say he's out of his mind, he's mad, you know, claiming to be things like that. He's just part of the family. And so they tried to stop him. Was he mad? Was he deluded about who he was, thinking he was divine? Well, we can look at the Gospels and see whether he did do the things that only God can do. Did he come across as God on earth? The disciples, though, took a long time to work out who Jesus really was. But gradually they came to realize that he was the king, the Messiah, but that he was more than a human king, that he was the Son of God, God who'd come into this world. Now we can examine the things in Jesus' life. We can look at his life in the Gospels. We can see the things he claimed, so that he can't be just a good moral teacher. Is he bad then? Is he mad? Because the only other alternative is that he is the one he claims to be. He is God. They're the only alternatives. But if he's God, then he's brought a kingdom that is far greater than any earthly kingdom. The treasure he offers is much greater than any lump of gold. The disciples, that's what they come to believe. And they leave everything to follow him. They do see that he is worth everything. I wonder if that's our reaction to Jesus. Well, that's to sort of trace the whole gospel and where it's going. But let's get back to the beginning of it. Because it actually starts by telling us exactly who Jesus is. The disciples have to work it out over a period of time. But Mark, as he writes, tells us up front who Jesus is. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So Jesus is his human name. He's that man from Nazareth. That's who he is. He is the Messiah. That means the promised king, the one that the Old Testament looked forward to, talked about, part of God's plan. Messiah is his surname. It's the Hebrew word for the king. The Greek word is Christ. So again, Christ is not his surname. It's a title, the king, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. But what sort of king is he? Well, he's Son of God, much more than a human king, but God who has become man. But that's a hard thing to believe. How did the disciples who believed in only one God, how do they come to believe that this man was indeed God? How do they work it out? Well, in this first chapter, we start to get some of the clues, like getting clues to a treasure. And so if you think of it in that way, the first clue is that Jesus fulfills these Old Testament prophecies, fulfills God's plan for us. And the first sign is the coming of John the Baptist. And it says of John, there in verse 6, it says, John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, what would you think if you're up doing your Christmas shopping up at Westfield and you're out there by the fountain, say, and there's this guy sitting there and he's got a sort of a rough hair, scratchy shirt on, and he's got a leather strap tied around his waist and he's munching on some cicadas. What are you going to make of a person like that? You'd probably sort of write him off as a very odd. But they didn't then. When they saw someone looking like this, they knew this is a prophet. This is just like the prophets back in the Old Testament. Because Elijah is described in 2 Kings. Elijah is described just like this. It says he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. Doesn't tell us what he ate there. But it's telling us that John was exactly like these prophets back in the Old Testament. But there hadn't been any prophets for 400 years. God had been silent. And then John appears, just like the prophets, speaking words like the prophets spoke, messages from God. So he is the figure of Elijah that fulfills that passage we had read from Malachi. The prophet prepares the way for the coming of God's Messiah. And Mark actually quotes the words from Malachi and then some from Isaiah. He says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. So the forerunner has come. God is at last fulfilling his promises. And large crowds go out to John in the wilderness and they are baptized by him. There's great excitement because God is at last doing something, fulfilling his promises. And they're baptized as a sign of washing away of sin, to prepare them for the coming of whatever God was about to do. So in a sense, you know, are we there yet? Yes, we're nearly there. And then Jesus comes. And he is baptized. Even though Jesus hasn't done any sin, but he is baptized to identify with us, with people in our sin, because he is going to, in the end, bear those sins on the cross as he dies for us. So it looks forward to that as he identifies himself with us. And then God speaks, and God confirms that Jesus is his son. A voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now it may be that Jesus was the only one who heard those words at that time, but later certainly the disciples heard the same words at the Transfiguration, when they were on the mountain, they heard those words. And so God, a couple of times, confirms in his own voice that Jesus is his son. And then there's the temptations. And Jesus enters a battle with Satan. He is tempted. Mark doesn't tell us the exact temptations. You have to go to the other Gospels for that. But it shows that this is a spiritual battle, not a political battle. Now, I don't know if you've been to see The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings or some other film portraying ancient battles, but they look something like this, with great armies equipped with all sorts of weapons of bows and arrows and spears and siege engines and all of that sort of thing. You know, a great battle, as good battles against evil. Well, the Jews expected something like that. I mean, the Romans had a great army and they thought someone's got to come, like David back in his day, defeated all the enemies by leading them into battle. The Messiah, they thought, that's what he'll do. He'll have a battle like this. But we see in the temptations that Jesus' battle is something very different. It's a battle with Satan. It's a spiritual battle. And the kingdom he brings is a spiritual kingdom. So that it's very different. Jesus' victory will be a spiritual victory, a victory on the cross. So it's all about our relationship with God, not about politics. The battle will be finally won, but it begins here. And then Jesus announces the kingdom is near. So he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So if you think of the kids in the back seat again, are we there yet? Jesus is saying, yes, we are almost there. And so that is why the people are so excited. That's why people do get excited about him and why crowds gather around him. They don't understand him completely, but they're getting some of the clues that you know, God is doing things and Jesus has got a lot to do with it, even they don't quite know who he is yet. And then Jesus tells them what they must do to enter God's kingdom. Repent, believe the gospel, follow him. Doesn't quite sound like a political kingdom, does it? So it's about repenting. What a sport the world is not the Romans, it's not politicians, it's the selfishness, the hatred, the bitterness, the corruption, greed, and the people of this world. It's sin. And so we're called to repent. We're called to turn away from self-centered ways of life, to live God's way, to live for him. So to make a deep change of heart, and then to believe the gospel, the good news or official news. More than just believing a whole lot of facts, it really is to put our trust in Jesus, to believe in him in that sense of putting our trust in him, because the gospel is all about him. And then we're called to follow him. Now, in this reading, Jesus is walking along the shore of the lake, and there's the fishermen. There's two of them, two brothers, and they're casting a net into the lake. They're at their work, and Jesus calls them. He goes along, two more brothers, and they're fixing their nets, either mending them or folding them, ready to be taken out in the boat. And they're there with their father. It's a family business, and they're just at work, an everyday sort of job, and Jesus calls them, follow me. And straight away they leave their job, they leave their families, their homes, and they travel around the countryside with Jesus. So they're called to a very special job. They're called to preach the message when Jesus is gone. They're called to lead the church. Now, we may not have to leave our jobs, our families, our homes, although some people do. Some people are called into ministries in other places, but we are all called to follow Jesus, to give that same dedication to him, to living our lives the way he wants, doing the things he wants with our lives, so that we must serve him as king. And that will touch each area of our life, our work, our leisure, the way we relax, the way we live as a family, our money, all of our life needs to be under his rule. Jesus didn't just come to get us to heaven. He called us into a kingdom to serve him as king. And I wonder if that is your greatest joy, that that is your delight, your treasure, to serve him now and forever, to know him, to know his love, and to live to please him. Is that your treasure? Well, that's the way Mark begins. As we go on, we can look at each passage and see. Look at each passage and ask, who is Jesus? What does it say about him? What's he done for us? Does it say what he's doing for us? And then how do we respond? This passage answers each of those in some way. If you want to look at more, there's this little leaflet in your sheets. We're not producing discussion questions at the moment because most of the home groups aren't meeting, but there's some introductory things that will just explain a little bit about some of the things you'll meet in the gospel. So you can take that and use it as best suits you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did keep your promises, that you did send your own Son, that you stepped into history in the person of Jesus. Thank you for the kingdom that he brought and that entry into that kingdom that he offers to us. Help us as we look at your word to understand more about him, to understand more about his kingdom, and to know what it means to enter into that kingdom, to enter into the joy, the riches, the love you've given, all the wonder of that kingdom, but also into the privilege of serving Jesus as King and finding our joy in doing it. So Lord, guide us as we continue to read. In Jesus' name, Amen.